easiest way to find it is you go to the New Testament, to Matthew, and then you step back a few pages. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and Zechariah is the one but last book. So while we're getting the PowerPoint up and going, those of you who were here last time, remember we looked at the first six chapters of Zechariah, in which are eight night visions that the prophet had. All of them strange, some stranger than others. And as a brief recap, so message number two, those are the minor and major prophets, major in blue, the long books, and minor, the yellow ones. And you'll notice Zechariah and Haggai, prophets up here, are between the two green triangles, which represent the end of the exile. Return from Babylon commenced in 536, and in 516 was when the temple was rededicated after being rebuilt, exactly 70 years after the original temple was destroyed. And so this was the captivity in Babylon. And these two prophets spoke to the people of Israel as they returned, the remnant who rebuilt Jerusalem, who rebuilt the temple, and they encouraged them and also encourage us. Outline of Zechariah's book. So last week we looked at these chapters 1 to 6, the eight night visions, prophecies, exhortations, encouragements, and in them calls to repent and calls to serve God, which apply to us today too. Heart of the book are chapters 7 and 8, and also the introduction in chapter 1, the moral message to the Jews. And as we'll see today, God challenges, encourages them to live like God's people, to live justly, to show mercy and compassion to one another, to serve the Lord, to speak the truth, to love peace. A message which is very much applicable to us today. And then the last part of the book is mostly two prophetic oracles concerning the future. The coming Messiah, who would be King of Zion, who would be the shepherd of God's people, God's ultimate triumph over his enemies, and the lasting universal kingdom that God will bring about. And many of these prophecies, of course, refer to the Lord Jesus in his first coming, but especially in his second coming, which is yet to come. So, his eight night visions. First one, you remember the man among the myrtle trees and the horses. The second one were the four horns that destroyed Jerusalem and then the four craftsmen sent to rebuild. Third one, the man with the measuring line sent to Jerusalem to measure its walls and to measure the city that had long overflown its walls. The fourth one, the high priest dressed in rags, was cleansed, was forgiven, was dressed in a new robe and a new turban, and commissioned to serve God. The fifth one, the lampstand with its seven lamps, the two olive trees supplying oil as fuel to make the lamps burn bright. The next one, the giant flying scroll with two curses upon it, warnings to God's people. The next one, wickedness typified as a woman in a basket sent far from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the final one, four horses, white, red, black, and dappled horse sent throughout the earth reporting on what the nations were doing to God. And we saw that each of these visions had a meaning, for the people back then, but also have a meaning for us today. And both the first and the last one, you saw they're about these horses sent by God, traveling throughout the earth. And perhaps the message for them and for us is a reminder that God is sovereign over the nations. He is powerful. He determines what will happen. And then a personal application for us, is he sovereign over my life? There's a sense in which we could put an exclamation mark, yes, he is. Whether we follow him or not, he will be sovereign. His will be accomplished. But there's another sense in which is a question mark, because we can willingly surrender our lives to him and say, yes, Lord, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to not just be sovereign over history and the nations, but over my heart. The second one, the four horns, overthrown by the four craftsmen. A picture which applies to your life and my life in the sense that these horns that caused pain and destruction to God's people would be overthrown by God's plans to rebuild. And likewise, in your life and my life, perhaps we're going through pain, through anguish, and the Lord wants to turn that situation into one of growth. He wants to rebuild. The third vision, the man with a measuring line over Jerusalem. Yes, for them it was a call to return to Jerusalem to rebuild, because God planned to prosper. And so it was an invitation to be in on God's plan, to be a part of it. And to you and to me today, likewise, it's an invitation to be a part of God's amazing plan, building up his church here on earth. No longer a temple made of stones, of timber, but made of living stones. You and I, and every believer in the Lord Jesus. The fourth vision, that high priest in rags who was cleansed and dressed in rich robes, I think is a reminder that God wants to cleanse you and me, to dress us in his righteousness, to commission us to be his servant. We all come unworthy, as was Joshua the high priest. None of us are here because we've got it all together, because we deserve to be here. We're only here because we come asking for the Lord's grace, for the Lord's forgiveness, for his cleansing. And he does abundantly give us that. But then he says, Andrew, Joshua, whatever our name is, I now commission you to be my representative here on earth. I want to work through you. The fifth one, of the golden lampstand and the two olive trees. Well, these two olive trees were said to be two witnesses. In that context, it was Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, but also symbolic of pairs of witnesses that God has raised up throughout history. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would take in himself that dual role of priest and king. But also, I think there's a lesson for you and me. The Lord Jesus wants his light to shine brightly through our lives. And the only way we can do that is if we allow the oil of God's Holy Spirit to burn brightly in us. It's not by our might, by our power, by our cleverness, by our spirituality that we can succeed. It's by his power. The sixth one, the giant flying scroll. Remember, there are two curses. One against the liars, one against the thieves. And it's a call to you and me, as part of God's people, to also abandon deceit, to abandon dishonesty. In fact, that is a requirement if we are to be a child of God. We have to repent. We have to be honest before him and stop hiding and pretending and recognize our sin and open up our heart and let him see the cockroaches that are running around there. The dirt, the lies, the lust, the pride. And say, Lord, I confess. I repent. And when we do, he cleanses us. But if we hide it, if we stubbornly protect ourselves, he can't forgive us. He can't cleanse us. A call to each one of us. And then the seventh, the evil woman in a basket flown to Babylon, a picture of my life. And God's call to me to stop hiding in baskets of my own making, the evil, the wickedness, and to get it out of my life. To leave that in the world where it belongs, and to be holy to the Lord, to be a people separate to him. Well, that's a recap. So, we should listen to God's prophets, to the dreams, to the visions that God gives them, or maybe he gives to us. The life circumstances God uses to speak to our hearts. In Hebrews 1, we read, long ago, in many ways and at many times, God's prophets spoke his message to our ancestors, such as Zechariah's. But now, at last, God sent his son to bring his message to us. The gospel message. The message that we can be freely forgiven by his grace. And it's interesting that in the next chapters, 3 and 4, there's a verse repeated 3 times. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And chapter 4 again, God set a certain day, calling it today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And today we're gathered to study some more of God's word, to hear what this moral message, the core of Zechariah's message, is for us. And I would challenge you, I would challenge myself, as the Lord speaks to us today, Sunday, 15th of November, to listen, to not harden our hearts, to not be stubborn. So what are these moral exhortations? Well, we'll see there are 3. Chapter 1, in the introduction, the message is repent and be saved. In chapter 7, the second one is live out the godly life. And the third one, in chapter 8, is to build God's temple, to build up his people. So let's turn in our Bibles, Zechariah chapter 1. We'll read those first 6 verses. Zechariah 1, verse 1. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. repent, return to me, and I will return to you. In a way, you could say that's the main message, not just of Zechariah, but the main message of the Bible. Message in the Old Testament, but also message in the New Testament. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was his message? Repent. Turn back to the Lord. Jesus Christ, what was his message? Repent. Turn to God, and I will save you. The message of Peter, the message of Paul. Turn in repentance to the Lord. Return to me, and I will return to you. If you think that God is far away from you, guess who moved? It wasn't God. It was you and I who moved away from him. Just like Adam and Eve, stubbornly pursuing our own prideful will, and then we hide from God, and then we complain, God, why are you so far away from me? And he lovingly says from heaven as he reaches out with his hand, I didn't go away from you. It was you, the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter, who ran away from me. But if you come back to me, as the prodigal son did, I will run to meet you. Don't be like your fathers. Learn from their mistakes. That was true historically for them. They'd just been through 70 years of God's punishment, of living thousands of kilometers away from their promised land because their forefathers had rebelled and turned away. But I think this also applies to your life and my life. Some of us men were at a Promise Keepers conference yesterday, the day before that. And one of the speakers, he spoke on, amongst other things, he mentioned dysfunctional families and how we blame our parents and our grandparents and our upbringing and that kind of thing. And he said, guess what? We all come from dysfunctional families. The first family, Adam and Eve and their children, dysfunctional to the point of one murdering the other. And every family from then onwards, every marriage from then onwards, we are a fallen, a broken people. And guess what? God says, learn from the mistakes of your parents, of your grandparents. Don't blame them for where you're at, because I can transform your life. I can help you escape that vicious cycle. But yes, learn from their mistakes. Don't fall in the same mistakes yourself. My words and decrees, says God, will be fulfilled and will stand forever. Even though my prophets die and they pass away, and Andrew Nunn isn't going to last forever either, and every preacher who's ever stood at this pulpit will pass away, but God's word remains forever. So the people, we read in that final verse, they repented. And they said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. Do you and I recognize? Do you and I humble ourselves before him too? Do I listen to God's warnings and turn to him in true repentance? Or do I stubbornly go my own way? Those are the two options that you and I have. Those are the two options the Israelites had as they returned from captivity. Those who heard Zechariah's message, those were the two options they had. May the Lord work in your heart and my heart so that we would repent, so that we would turn, so that we would allow God to transform our lives. In the New Testament, we read these two key passages. Peter's message, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And yes, this promise is for you and me today also. Here in far off Canada, the Lord says, "Come to me. Repent. Turn from your sin. Humble yourself. Admit you're weak. Call out to me for help. And I will answer. And I will forgive. And I will make you my child." Chapter 3. "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Messiah means Christ. That same promise, "Repent and you will receive Christ," is the same for us. So there's the first message. The second one, chapter 7. Let's read chapter 7. Is a message for those who are God's people, for those who have already taken that first step of repenting and coming to him. And so as we read this, those of us who are Christians, who have given our hearts to the Lord Jesus, let's take these words to ourselves. "In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, 'Should I mourn and fast on the fifth month as I've done for so many years?' Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, 'Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets, when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?' And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. 'This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other.' But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. 'When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen,' says the Lord Almighty. 'I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate.'" What was happening here? Well, the prophet Zechariah receives this delegation. Sharezer, Regem-Melech, together with other men. And they came with a question. And their question was, "Now that we've returned from Babylon, should we continue fasting on the fifth and the seventh month as we did before. Actually, in chapter 8, they had more fasts. It wasn't just the 5th and the 7th. If you look at 8:19, chapter 8, verse 19, you see they had 4 fasts. This is what the Lord Almighty says, the fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10 months. Well, that 4th month fast was remembering when Nebuchadnezzar breached the walls of Jerusalem. The 5th one, the one mentioned in our chapter 7, was the burning of the temple and the palace in Jerusalem. The 7th month fast was to remember the assassination of Gedaliah, who was left as a regent. And after that, the people fled to Egypt. And the 10th month fast was to remember the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's siege against Jerusalem. And during those 70 years, the Jewish people had fasted on those 4 occasions, remembering those 4 tragic moments in their national history. The problem is, what had happened to them often happens to us. And something that started out as a beautiful, meaningful ceremony became just an empty, hollow thing, an outward form of ritual. And so the prophet says, were you really fasting for me? And when you were eating and drinking, weren't you just greedily doing it for yourselves? In other words, hadn't that just become an empty, outward ceremony? And that can happen to you and me. The Lord called them to justice, mercy, and compassion instead of fasting. And the Lord calls us, his people today, believers in Jesus Christ, not to a life of lots of outward ceremonies and rituals, but to living the godly life, showing justice in our dealings with others, mercy, compassion. Goes on to say that we should not oppress the widow, orphan, alien, or poor. Kind of the 4 that typify the weak, the undertrodden in society, those who can't help themselves. And God says to you and me, if we're Christian, help them, love them in practical ways, like these boxes. Like the gifts that the ladies' Bible study have been collecting together. But not just these things. Think practically, individually. How can I reach out to those who are in need? How can I help them? And do not think evil of each other. It's kind of my heart. How do I think of my brothers and sisters? How do I think about my wife, my children? Am I suspicious? Do I read evil motives? Or am I trusting and loving? Always thinking the best, assuming the best. That speaks loudly to me, because as a phlegmatic, British, stiff upper lip, skeptic, my outlook on life tends to be that way. I'm suspicious, I'm skeptical. And God tells me, Andrew, get rid of that way of thinking, that attitude towards people. When the people refused to listen to God and hardened their hearts, yes, God was angered and stopped listening to them and scattered them, reminding them of their past history, reminding them what happened 70 years ago. So questions for you and me. How am I living out my Christian life? Is Christianity for you and me a matter of outward ceremony, of outward show, of how I dress? Or does my Christian faith deeply affect the way I treat those around me? Is my life a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? That's what God wants it to be. Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in my daily life? In the New Testament, two key passages. Romans 12, we read, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." That's what the Christian life is all about. It's not about changing our uniform. It's not about wearing a jacket and a suit, a tie. I haven't got mine on. It's not about religious language. It's not about fasts. It's not about impressing people with how religious we are. It's about living out God's grace that we receive so generously, giving it to those around us. If he forgave me so much, how can I not forgive those who hurt me? If he's been so generous to me, how can I not be generous with others? If he reached out to me, an alien, an orphan, a poor beggar that I am, how can I not reach out to the orphans, the widows, the poor, the beggars in my life? And Galatians 5, our heart of hearts, but the fruit of the Spirit is carrying the right translation under my arm on Sunday morning, wearing the right color tie, speaking the right version of English. No, that doesn't impress God. It's these heart attitudes, love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what God wants to wake up in my heart and in your heart. That's how God wants me to treat my wife. That's how God wants you to treat your parents. That's how God wants my Christian life to show itself in my workplace. Not that people will say Andrew dresses sharply, or Andrew doesn't smoke, or Andrew doesn't drink. Often Christians seem to be recognized because they don't. That list is all do. And the third and final moral exhortation at the heart of Zechariah's book, chapter 8. Don't have time to read the whole of chapter 8, so we'll kind of skip around a bit. Verse 1, "Again the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. He feels like a husband towards his wife when he thinks of Zion, his people. I am burning with jealousy for her." He feels towards his people what I feel towards Mariana. She is mine. I am hers. I love her more than anyone else. And God says the same for his people. And then verse 3, "This is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the Holy Mountain. And then he goes on there. We'll go on to verse 9. Actually, verse 8. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. Look at all these promises that apply to you and me too. Verse 9, this is what the Lord Almighty says. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets, who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, what's the message? Let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Let your hands, Andrew, be strong so that my church may be built. Verse 16. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other. Render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful. So instead of sadness, there'll be joy and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. Verse 22, many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. Let your hands be strong and build the temple. Be encouraged and rebuild Jerusalem. And later on in Nehemiah's day, be strong and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And God calls you and me to the same job, to build up his temple, his church. And how do we build? By speaking the truth, by judging justly, by not plotting evil against our neighbor, nor lying to each other, but doing the opposite. Therefore, love truth and peace. And that's the recipe today for how we should build up the church as well. That's God's recipe for how we can build one another up here at Grace and Truth. And that's what he calls us to do. So a few questions for you and me. Am I helping to build up the living stones that make up God's temple by speaking the truth in love? Not just here from the pulpit or in our Sunday school classes or the youth group, but in our conversations with one another, in how we show hospitality to one another, in how we treat our family members, in how we love our fellow Christians. That is what we're called to do. Or am I perhaps slacking and discouraged? Or maybe distracted with doing many other things, even good things. Remember Haggai, sort of twin prophet with Zechariah, who spoke at the same time, he had a lot to say on this. You're building your beautiful houses, you're treasuring up your own empires, but you're leaving God's temple empty. You're giving God your leftovers. And God challenges me and challenges you to not give him our leftovers, to not become distracted by secondary things, even good secondary things, but to dedicate our lives to building up his church, building one another up as believers. So a couple of passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And if you perhaps this morning were feeling discouraged, were feeling it's pointless, I've tried again, it's not working, this would be God's word for you. Don't be discouraged. Stand firm. Keep on doing what God calls you to do. Keep on sowing those little seeds of love, of serving others, of encouraging somebody else, of being generous. Because we will reap harvest. Because that is the way God builds up his church. And in Galatians 6, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Don't become weary. People in Zechariah's day, they were becoming weary. They were becoming discouraged. And so God sent them this encouragement, this challenge, this wake-up call, as he does to you and to me. So, conclusions. First one, chapter 1. Repent from your sin and be saved. Don't put off coming to Jesus for forgiveness and eternal salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. A couple of days ago, you know, in Paris, this terrorist attempt. It is now too late for hundreds of people if they hadn't taken that decision. But of course, the news has a way of blowing up something like that and minimizing the fact that there are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands that die each day, most of whom, unfortunately, are not ready. And many of those die here in Windsor too. And if you haven't taken that step, the Lord calls you, turn to me in repentance. And I will forgive. And I will give you eternal life. And you will be mine forever. Second lesson for those who are believers, you and me, who call ourselves Christians, don't be a fake, but live out the godly life. If you are a believer, live it out in practical ways, showing love, grace, and compassion. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you impress them with your knowledge of the Bible, if you can quote entire books of the Bible by heart, if you fast every week, if you have love for one another. And thirdly, for those of us who are Christians, to build up God's temple and his people, to give our best energy, time, and resources to building up his people and his church. That is the eternal project that will remain forever. Everything else we invest our lives in is going to burn, is going to rot, will pass away. And God invites you and me to give our lives to doing that. And then I put in here a final one, sort of referring to those 8 night visions, to listen to God's prophets, to those dreams and visions. When God speaks to you, using whatever means, even crazy means, even Andrew Nunn, if God speaks to you, listen, obey. Don't put it off. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what no one else knows. You know our need of you. Lord, help us today to turn to you wholeheartedly. We pray for those who have not yet taken that step of commitment, that you would give them the courage today to surrender their hearts, to come to you in a simple prayer, accepting your forgiveness, crying out for your help, accepting your salvation. But Lord, we pray also for those of us who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus. Help us to live out the life in these practical, visible ways, ways that are beautiful, the way of love, the way of compassion, the way of forgiveness, the way of generosity, the way of building others up, not tearing them down. Help us, Lord, to invest our lives in building up your church here on earth, in building up the living stones that you are molding together to be that eternal, glorious temple that your presence will live in forever. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.